This morning we're going to continue on looking at some of the attributes of Christ and how they apply to the believer. One attribute we've looked at even in recent time, we're going to look at again, is the attribute of humility. I believe it's of great importance. We see in Scripture that God hates the proud look. He hates it. If he hates the proud look, he hates pride, where it originates in the heart. And pride is an obstacle to the unbeliever coming to salvation. And it's also an obstacle in the life of the believer. It keeps them from having a proper relationship with God and a proper relationship with each other. Let's take a look at it. Some definitions here coming from the Webster's Dictionary definition. Humility. In ethics, freedom from pride and arrogancy, humbleness of mind, a modest estimate of one's own worth. In theology, humility consists in lowliness of mind, a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God, self-abasement, penitence for sin, and submission to the divine will. Other words that are connected with humility, we see the word meek quite often in Scripture. And the word meek means mild of temper, soft, gentle, not easily provoked or irritated, yielding, giving to forbearance under injuries. Giving to forbearance under injuries. Think of people like Moses, who the Bible says was the meekest man upon the whole earth. You know, he could have been in that position of leadership. Whether or not he would have been Pharaoh, we can't say for sure. Some believe that he could have, but certainly he would have been a prince. And yet he chose to suffer affliction with the people of Israel. Rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, for a small time. Forbearance under injuries. Think of Joseph, who did nothing worthy of going to jail. Nothing. In prison. We think of him, first of all, even before that, being thrown into that well. And when you read in the Psalms, it speaks of him, of his pain, his sorrow. He demonstrated great forbearance under injuries. Also, we see the word lowly. Having a low esteem of one's own worth. The key is one's own worth. Not one's worth, but one's own worth. A believer has great worth to God as a vessel meet for the Master's use. And our worth has to be tapped into what God has done, what God is doing through us, being accepted in the beloved. But we are to have a low esteem of our own worth, free from pride. You know, as I was creating an acrostic on humility, as I looked at a current dictionary and a thesaurus, I was surprised to see some of the words used to define humility as synonyms. Apprehensive, backward, bashful, blushing, docile. I mean, they have some good ones here. Gentle, hesitant. Self-conscious, shy, standoffish. Standoffish is not a synonym for true humility. They obviously don't understand humility. It's one of those things that each believer needs to want to culture in their life. We need to have a hatred for pride, an absolute loathing of pride in our own life. I don't know about you. It can sometimes be difficult to be around somebody else who is proud, who's arrogant. Even then, that's where a believer has to exercise understanding, forgiveness. No one wants to be around me if I'm going to be proud and arrogant. Andrew Gray of Glasgow in 1616 said, "He that sits nearest the dust sits nearest heaven." Humility. Another commentator from the 1600s said, "There is a kind of omnipotence in prayer as having an interest and prevalence with God's omnipotence. It hath loosed iron chains. Acts 16:25-26. It hath opened iron gates. Acts 12:5-10. It hath unlocked the windows of heaven. 1 Kings 18:41. It hath broken the bars of death. John 11:40-43. Satan hath three titles given in scriptures, setting forth his malignity against the church of God. A dragon to note his malice. A serpent to note his subtlety. And a lion to note his strength." He has other titles, but this author is saying that he has these titles given against the church of God, specifically against the church. "But none of these can stand before prayer. The greatest malice of Haman sinks under the prayer of Esther. The deepest policy, the counsel of Ahithophel, withers before the prayer of David. The largest army, a host of 1,000 Ethiopians, runs away like cowards before the prayer of Asa." The context of what he's saying here is he's talking about humility in prayer. Humility in prayer. Spurgeon said, "The Christian's character, humble, an attribute of the Christian's whole life. He desires more holiness, communion, knowledge, grace, and usefulness. And then he desires glory, the Christian's great blessedness. Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble." And he's referring to a verse that we're going to be looking at here in a little bit in Psalms. Humble. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 6:16, I kind of alluded to this, but in Proverbs 6, verse 16, the scripture says, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue," and so on and so forth. We got six others beyond that, but the first one, a proud look. That's an abomination unto God. He hates it. And he looks down at us when we are proud, and when we're lifted up, when we're puffed up. And he says, "What have you done to deserve to be proud in spirit?" Let's take a look at some verses, particularly at looking at the humility of Christ. Our text in Matthew chapter 11 spoke about the humility of Christ, his lowliness, his meekness. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, I am meek, I am lowly in heart. This is our Savior, the King of heaven, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's meek and lowly in heart. Wow. I mean, if he is meek and lowly in heart, what right do we have to be proud? We look back at some examples of Christ's humility in Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. He came and was baptized by John the Baptist, a mere man, showing his humility. Matthew 3:13-17. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." John said, "Why would you come to me to be baptized? You need to baptize me." Christ was meek, he was lowly, he was humble. Let's jump forward into Matthew chapter 20. We see that he had the heart of a servant. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 through 28. Speaking of his disciples here, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, 'Ye know the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not so be. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many.'" Think of that. Christ came to minister, to serve. He didn't come to be served. He didn't come to be waited upon. He came to serve others. And Christ says, if you want to be great, be a servant. Now, I think we should not even really be thinking about the concept of trying to be great, but think of the concept of trying to be obedient, trying to satisfy Christ, to make him happy, to show him that we love him. That should be our motivation, to be great in his estimation in that sense. But not that we are saying, "Well, I've got to do this in order to be, you know, great in the kingdom of God. I have to do this, even though I don't want to do this." Instead, we should say, "You know what? I want to be a servant, to follow in the footsteps of my master. I'm going to serve others." I'm not going to look to be lifted up. I'm not going to look to be served, but I'll go the extra mile. Take a look at that familiar passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Here again, we see that he was a servant. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Here we're told to be of the same mind as Jesus. "Who," in verse 6, "being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." We see in verse 7 that he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. The creator of this whole world, the creator of each one of us, the maintainer of each one of us. The Bible says that we have our life and breath from him. He keeps us until that time. We also see that he was humble in his death. He, in verse 8, that he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. We also know that as part of this humility, he took on our sins, which in itself was deeply humbling. Take a look at Psalms chapter 10, verse 17. I like this verse. Psalms chapter 10, verse 17. This would be one to sit back and meditate on. "Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Thou wilt cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. Notice verse 17. The desire. Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. One commentator said, the soul of man is a restless principle. The souls of the humble ones do desire. The humble soul wants a clearer inward witness of his adoption, a renewed application of the blood of Christ to his conscience, a deeper sense of his acceptance in the beloved, a closer walk with God. Now, speaking of the blood of Christ on the conscience, not that our heart is to be sprinkled a second time, but sometimes we need to be reminded of the forgiveness that came the moment of our salvation. Sometimes we can go back and feel miserable and think on those previous sins, and we have to be reminded of what Christ has done for us. The desires here. What impressed me about this was, one, the humility. Thou hast heard the desire of the humble. But also, he doesn't say here that he's heard the prayer of the humble. He says he's heard the desire of the humble. And that's so often the case with God, where God answers the prayer even before it enters our lips. The desire is in our heart. And then God answers the prayer. We're like, whoa. You know, how'd that happen? I didn't even pray it yet. But God heard that prayer even before it was whispered to him. He hears the desire of the humble. Of course, we know. Alternatively, he does not hear the prayer. He does not hear the desire of the proud. You might say, well, what about salvation? Well, when we come to the Lord in salvation, we first have to humble ourselves. We cannot come to him as a proud person. Because if we're proud, we have no need of his salvation. Notice also in this verse, thou wilt prepare their heart. He says, you hear the prayer of the you hear the desire of the humble. Thou wilt prepare their heart. Prepare it. And that word has the sense of going ahead and as you would think, the word prepare, but it also means to establish. To establish it. And each person, each believer, is a work of art that God continues to work on. He continues to establish them, to prepare them. God has never done molding us. We are likened to many different things. One of them is we're likened to clay, and he is the potter. We are the clay. And the Lord, unlike a potter who has to eventually stop working it because it gets too dry and it falls apart, the Lord is continually working us to be conformed to his image over and over and over. So he hears the desire of the humble, and he prepares their hearts. He helps root out the weeds, or makes it clear, so he shows us the weeds, he shows us the rocks, so that we can get in there and get rid of them. He goes over us and he molds us into his image, as long as we are humble. The resistant heart that always has excuses will not be molded. Those of you that are parents know what it's like to tell a child, you know, this job that I gave you, you did not do it properly. I told you exactly how to do it, but you didn't do it the way I told you to do it. Boom, boom, boom. There's all these excuses that come up. Well, this happened. Well, the baby knocked this over. Well, I've never seen it done this way before. Boom, there's all these excuses. And I'm thinking of some I just heard this morning. but you know, as believers, we can be the same way with God. We throw up all these excuses. And if we're doing that, he cannot mold us. He needs us to say, okay, Lord, show me. Show me. Teach me. Lead me. Guide me. Direct me. He prepares the heart of the humble. Thomas Watson said, Lord, thou hast heard the desire of the humble. A spiritual prayer is a humble prayer. Prayer is the asking of an alms, which requires humility. The publican standing afar off would not even lift up so much his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Luke 18:13. God's incomprehensible glory may even amaze us and strike a holy consternation into us when we approach nigh unto him. O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. Ezra 9:6. It is comely to see a poor nothing lie prostrate at the feet of his maker. Poor nothing meaning that person has come to an end of themselves. They see who they are in God's eyes. One, that they have no goodness to offer him. They got no talents to offer him. But at the same time, if they are a believer, that they recognize their strength through him. Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. You have Abraham here being quoted in Genesis 18:27. The lower the heart descends, the higher the prayer ascends. It comes from Thomas Watson, from the 1600s. Another verse about the preparation, Proverbs 16:1 says, the preparation of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. He prepares our heart if we allow him. If we make excuses, if we're proud, if we're lifted up, that clay, instead of being molded, will be smashed. He'll take his sledgehammer to it, and he will break us until we get right with him. What are some of the products of humility? 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, products, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. Some products of humility. Proverbs 22:4 says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Products, riches, honor, and life. Again, we don't seek those things. We don't pursue that saying, okay, well, what do I have to do? Oh, okay, I got to be humble to get those? Okay, I'll be humble then. No. Those are just byproducts. Those are things that we are aware that God will do for us, but that's not the motivation. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Honor shall uphold that person. What does it mean to be upheld? That's wide. That's broad. To be upheld. I believe that speaks to financial stability. I believe that speaks to emotional stability. I believe that speaks to being recognized by others. You know, the Lord says that if you want to be great, you need to be a servant. Speaks to that and much more, to be upheld, to be maintained, to have our needs met. Isaiah 57:15 says, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. When we're humble, we abide in the secret of his presence. You think of so many verses in Psalms 91, other chapters, where we learn about being hidden under the wings of the Lord, being brought into his presence. Well, when we're humble, This is a product that we that the Lord will dwell with us. The contrite, that means broken. The contrite and humble spirit. Matthew 23:12 says, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased." You know, I don't necessarily want the Lord to abase me in this manner. Now, I mean, I've prayed, and as I was studying these passages out in this attribute of Christ, I was praying, "Lord, I'm trepidatious to even pray this prayer, but Lord, would you humble me?" Because you never know how he might answer that prayer, right? It might be something small he does. It might be something big. But I think when we're looking at this verse here, we're talking about the person who is exalted and proud, and they have to be brought down low in a hurry. You know, the Lord Jesus gives the example. He says, when you go to a feast, don't go up into those sought-after upper chambers where the important people are. And the governor of the feast comes up, you're supposed to be downstairs with the riffraff. He says, you go downstairs and wait until the governor of the feast comes, and maybe he will say, "Hey, what are you doing down here? You're supposed to be upstairs." So the Lord says, you abase yourself, and I won't have to do it for you. Matthew 23:12, read the first half. Let's read the whole verse. "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." James 4:6, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto favor, unto the humble." Same chapter, James 4:10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Mentioned earlier, humility is necessary for salvation. You know, we've looked before at the verse Matthew 18:3, where Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And in that same passage, he's talking clearly about humility, becoming as a little child, humbling himself. He says, if you don't do that, If you don't humble yourself, if you're not converted, you won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. If I were to pick a number one reason why people don't trust in Christ, I would likely have to believe that it's to do with pride. That would be the source of the problem. Pride keeps us from understanding that we've broken God's law. Pride keeps us from understanding just how sinful we truly are. Pride keeps us from seeing that we have nothing to offer God. And it keeps us from seeing that we need the blood of Christ alone to save us. Yesterday I was talking to a fine lady. We were on visitation. And I asked her, I'd like to give you a Gospel of John and the Book of Romans. And she said, I've got my own Bibles. And I said, well, you know, and she told me what church she went to. And I said, well, really what we're trying to do is we're trying to show people they can know for sure they're going to heaven. And I said, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? She said, oh, yes, well, I better. Something along those lines. And I said, well, okay, what's your foundation? Well, I try to live a good life. I try to be a good person. I said, well, you know, the Bible says that we're not saved by our goodness. We're not saved by keeping the golden rule. Not saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. Not saved by being a good person. That's only through Jesus Christ. What he did on the cross, when he died for our sins. And she said, oh yes, no, there's nothing you can do in order to get to heaven. It's through God. I said, okay, but you just said that you're getting to heaven by being a good person. And then she said, well, it helps. No, it doesn't help. See, that's pride. Pride wants to say, and that's Satan. I mean, what got Satan cast out of heaven? His pride. Because he wanted to be like the Most High God. And Satan cast that in our heart, that little seed that says, you can get to heaven by being a good person. You can do it with, you don't need the death of Christ on the cross. Yes, some people might need it, but you don't. Because you're a good person. And that's the lie that she had bought into. That pride in that lady's life is an obstacle to her trusting Christ as her Savior. I would have loved to have carried that conversation forward with her, but she excused herself. She didn't seem to be enjoying it. But, I mean, it sounds like she had some legitimate things going on too, but man, I would have loved to have talked a little bit more with that. I'm in no way trying to make her look bad, or, you know, it's just that her pride was a barrier from her truly understanding her need of salvation. Let's take a look at First Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. After this verse here, I've got a checklist for each one of you to silently think about. Because, you know, we might all agree, well, yes, we have to be humble. We can't be prideful. But then there's the question of how do we become humble? Here again, we're going to see how great a value the humble heart is to God. And the context is about women, but it's the same with men in regards to the humility. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 4. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or lifestyle of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. Notice verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Meek and quiet. That's humility. Meek and quiet. Again, when you think about that list, I read you some of the synonyms from a modern thesaurus. Humility and meekness is not weakness. It is strength. It takes a lot of courage, it takes a lot of strength for a person to become humble. So, checklist here. One, do you consider yourself humble? Do you seek instruction? And that's a big one, you know that? That is big. I was taking a job interview once, and that was one of the questions. Do you seek input from fellow coworkers, colleagues, about your performance? How you do? And I had to think about it. I said, well, it was a little bit of a different situation because just the way that we work, you know, I work with someone that's at a different level of training, but I started thinking, you know what, I could seek instruction to see whether or not, you know, how I am. How am I doing? Am I a good practitioner as a paramedic, right? That shows humility. Do you accept rebuke? Do you accept rebuke? Now, this is a question particularly to the believer. The believer at times, you know, starts to go off on a side road and starts getting caught up in something. Maybe it's an attitude issue, or maybe it's something of the pleasures of this world or some sort of sin. And the question is, do you accept rebuke when you take that side road? Or do you, like that child, have a million excuses why? Do you build up yourself in the eyes of others? We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about charity. Charity does not puff itself up. It's humble. It does not seek to build itself up in the eyes of others. Do you consciously or unconsciously seek the limelight? Do you seek the praise of others? Are you satisfied with what God has given you? Do you have a sense of entitlement that people owe you things? When we have a proper humble spirit, we lose that sense of entitlement that, you know, this isn't fair. This person gets this and I don't get this. Are you prone to anger? A truly humble person will not be prone to anger. I made up a little acronym here. It's not perfect. I had some issues that I was stressing over for some time, but I'll give it to you anyway. Humility, H for helpless. We recognize that we are helpless without God. The U, undeserving of God's grace. Undeserving. Again, it's the opposite of entitlement. I deserve hell. I deserve judgment. I do not deserve His grace. M, meek. And we looked at Matthew 11:28-30. To be meek. And remember that definition speaks of where you handle adversity, where you handle being under, let's give you that the portion of the definition there. Forbearance under injury. Forbearance under injury. So meek. The I. Now, I can't tell for sure if this is a real word. I mean, it popped up in one dictionary. Instructable. Instructable. And I'll quickly read for you Psalms chapter 25. You know, a person who is instructable, who will take instruction, is typically a humble person. Psalms 25, verse 29. There is no 29. Give me a second here. Oh. Well, somehow I lost that one. But trust me, there is a verse. Okay, verse 9. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. The meek will listen, because he wouldn't teach them if they wouldn't listen. So it's Psalms 25, verse 9. L, lowly, subservient. Now, that can be lowly to God, lowly to each other. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting ourselves. That's key to being humble, submitting ourselves to others. A proud person will balk at being under the authority of anyone else and will not be subject to others. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. The I was the one I had trouble with. I had a second I here, humility. So I borrowed the I from forgiving. So it doesn't start with an I, but it's forgiving. And we look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Great verse here. Ephesians 4, 32. Well, I'll read verse 31 as well. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. A truly humble person will forgive others, will forgive others that wrong them. The T, thankful or satisfied. Thankful. Psalms chapter 22, verse 26. Psalms 22, verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied, and they shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. They'll be satisfied. Then the why, being yielded to God's will. Being yielded to God's will. Ask you as we close, and we're over time, and I apologize for that, but something that this message was one that the Lord had really put on my heart, and you know, it is so important to be clothed with humility. Again, pride will keep us from trusting Christ as our Savior. Pride will damn us to hell. It will. It will send us. It will condemn us to hell. It's only when we come to an end of ourself, put our trust in Christ, repent of being a sinner, surrender to him. But then for the believer, pride will be a source of contention with each other. Pride will break our fellowship with the Father. A truly humble person will have such a testimony to the world. A testimony will see that, the world will see that Christian and they'll say, wow, I wouldn't have handled that situation that way. I would have blown up. I would have been angry. I would have been irritated. I would have been upset. Wow, look how they handled that. And it's such a testimony of a believer. I encourage you to look at yourselves and say, hey, do I have a problem with pride? Do I need more humility? And I think every one of us could say, I need more humility. I know I do. Like I said, I prayed and asked the Lord to teach me more humility. Show me how to be more humble. And I believe it's something every one of us can strive after. Ask Brother Kuiper to come. We're going to sing song number 333, and it's one that's really spoke to my heart, and it's pertinent to this message.
So if you turn to 333, we'll stand and sing.